Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Let me read you just a little bit of that event from the 6th chapter of Joshua. Joshua has encountered the Lord by Jericho and has asked him whose side he is on, and the Lord tells him he hasn't come to take side but take over, and that he's come as the captor and the commander of the Lord's host, and he should pull off his shoes. And Joshua did so. And then the Lord gave him his instructions. Now we see in verse 6, Joshua begins to pass on these instructions to the people of God. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say unto you, shout. Then you shall shout. So we had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel of a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasure of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey, and with the edge of the sword. Verse 26, and Joshua charged him at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. You remember last Lord's Day I reminded you that we as Christians growing in grace move from one stage to another. We're always somewhere. And not infrequent we find ourselves facing a wall. We faced it before. it just won't go away, and we seem to be unable to make any further progress past that wall. God brought us a great deal of distance so far. We're not where we have been. We've come a long way. We've learned some things. We've found out some things about God. We've left some things behind. But there are promises that God has given us that are in His Word, in His book, that we haven't entered into yet. Every time we determine to go forward and enter in to those things which we find in this book, but which we are not yet realizing in our lives, we come up against a Jericho. Now, whatever your Jericho and whatever your walls might be, I leave it to you. We mentioned some of those. We will not go over them again. But you will not make any progress beyond this. And this message last Sunday and the message again today, which is continuing it, will not help you one whit until you come face to face with the fact and admit, there's a wall in my way. There's a Jericho between me and what God has promised those who believe Him and trust Him. As long as you simply ignore the fact that there is a wall, that there is a Jericho, that there is a problem, and say, I ain't got no problem, nothing wrong with me, it's them, it's that out there, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to change the way the things are in this world. You're not going to change the way things are even in the religious world. The only thing that you can do anything about are those realms and those spheres, and right here. Now we understand, too, that in addition to our individual Jerichos and individual walls, there are corporate ones. Not only do we have personal problems, personal barriers, the church has objectives. Sometimes the church is stymied. And we need to recognize that, too, if we've got a problem. If we've come to a certain point and find ourselves stalemated, stalled here, we need to face this fact. What's wrong? We should not be stalled and stalemated there. Because Christ promised this concerning His church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, He says, the walls have got to tumble. Faith tumbles walls. There's no reason whatsoever for a church to get stalled and stalemated and stuck but its own unbelief. Faith topples walls. Not only our church, but our home. Sometimes we get certain problems in our own household. I reckon we do. I'm just acquainted with the one I'm living in. Yours may be a little different, but we get problems at the house. And they keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back, and we just sit down and live with them. When God has given us promises beyond that, and we should not accept it. Our environment. I know we're not going to change this world, but God can change things. He can make the Egyptians be at peace with you. He can make the hostility, the virulent hatred, the opposition that has pushed you back and stalled the witness and testimony of God in an area and in a community melt away. You usually call that revival. Spiritual awakenings. God, through faith, topples the walls for us. And so, when we consider these thoughts that we're setting forth today, let's apply these to ourselves personally and corporately as the Holy Spirit quickens us to them. I don't know of anything more important that you and I could set our thoughts on this morning than such thoughts as this. Now, if the wall is going to be toppled, if we're going to make progress, if we're going to get somewhere, if we're going to reach out there and lay hold of the promises of God, we must, first of all, have a captain. Now, this little encounter that I've already mentioned to you in the 5th chapter where Joshua stood out by Jericho and he saw a man there with his sword drawn in his hand and he went up to him and he said, I better find out whether this fellow is going to help us or hurt us. And he asked him, have you come for us or are you for our adversary? And he says, no, I am come to take over. As a captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Joshua received his commission directly from the Lord. His name is the same as what the New Testament says. It's translated as Jesus. It's exactly the same Greek Hebrew word, Yehoshua. Salvation is of the Lord. It should be no question in our mind that we can have no other commander. We can have none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because the promises of God in him are yea and amen forever and ever. All the promises are given to Christ. Now notice this in the 6th chapter of Joshua. I will read it to you unless you're there. In verse 2 it says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho under your hand. But Jericho got a king. He's a tough fella. Well, I've given him to you too. Yeah, but he got an army, armed mighty men. I've given them to you also. You see, we are likely to raise up in our mind these objections, this wall here. The Lord said, well, you know, I've given that to you. Yeah, but how about this and how about that? Everything that goes with it, God says, I've given it. That king. Principalities, powers, obstacles, things, everything. God says, I've given it to you. Isn't that what the Bible says when it talks about Jesus Christ has given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things under the earth, all things past, all things that will ever be, go bow to him. That he is absolute sovereign. That no one and nothing can stand in opposition to him. The promises are given to him. He's the fella to listen to follow, to obey. And he must be heard. He must be believed. He must be trusted. He must be obeyed unconditionally. That's faith. That is the victory. To hear, to believe, to trust, to obey. All other wisdoms, authorities, actions, venerations of man must be set aside. God's word has the answer for every problem. Let me say that. I run that by fast. I could spend a whole hour talking to you about that. You can go to the public library. You can go to the universities. You can listen to Peter Jennings, Dan Rather, Blather, Tom Brokaw, Bryant Gumball, and all the rest of those fellows, and they will give you advices. They will quote this power and this authority and this and so on. They will take polls. You can go up to the denominational center. You can go to get the creeds and confessions and they will quote you Dr. Flutesnoot, Professor Snellcricker, and all those great authorities. They'll even quote the Puritans. They'll quote all these good men. They'll tell you the accepted things to do to get things done that way. What's going to work, my dear friend? Oh, that's going to have to slide by the board. The answer to your problems in this little book right here. I'm talking about the captain now. If we want the walls to fall, Those fellows can't get it down. Jericho been there a long time. Ain't nobody knocked those walls down. Ain't going to. It's an impregnable fortress. There isn't any device can tumble up. Now, I know, Brother Denny, this isn't politically correct. But this is the truth. And the truth is the only thing that will set you free. The world ain't got it. Can't you see the world getting worse all the time? Congress ain't got it. The universities ain't got it. Religion ain't got it. It's still here. You might as well let all that business slide by the door. We don't. We have one captain, one voice, His Word. What God said. And we must shove out of our mind all those buts and objections and cavils. Or we want to moderate or change or reduce or water down what God said. Now, if the walls are going to fall, if Jericho is going to be destroyed, God always employs means. Means are always employed. We have to do something. I know there is a resting in the Lord. I know there is a sitting still and waiting on God. And that's generally about the hardest thing you'll ever have to try to do. But there is also something, even that itself is a means. One thing he told him here is keep your mouth shut until this is all over. Now you think that's not hard. But that in itself is a means. Means are always employed. But those means never are the cause. I have seen people try this means again. I know some folks that marched around the place. You know, we're going to take this, we're going to march around it. Well, the walls didn't fall. They marched, but they didn't fall. I don't know if this ever happened again. This literal pattern. They're not the cause. And they must never be taken as a pattern. Simply because there's a wall there, you're going to march around it, that's going to tumble it. No, it's not going to work. There's no pattern there. The cause is never a natural phenomenon. You know, archaeologists have found out, sure enough, there was a Jericho, and sure enough, those walls tumbled. They figure, of course, it was some sort of earthquake that caused that. They also find evidence that the Red Sea dried up one time, and they figure there was some sort of natural phenomenon for that. They also found out that this earth was covered with water at one time or another, and there was some sort of natural explanation for that. You know what that is? That's just old, plain old, wicked unbelief. We're not going to have God causing anything. We had rather have chance. We'd rather have the lottery causing than God. We don't want God. We don't want an intelligent, benevolent, gracious person ruling the universe. We'd rather have chance. We'd rather have Mother Nature. Now, if God uses whatever He has made and employed to do something, that simply His means, that's not the cause. The cause is always God. It's never coincidence, but it's always God. Now, although means are never a pattern, there is always consistent principles in the means. Now there's a difference between a pattern and a principle. When I think of a pattern, the first thing that I think of, the first time I ever heard of a pattern was a dress pattern. My mama and my sister didn't go down and buy their dresses. They got patterns, and they made dresses from those patterns. I saw what they were. The patterns are all different, but they use certain principles in making a dress, and everybody makes a dress. Got to follow those principles no matter what the patterns are. Is that right, Kay? Thank you. I thought it was. I know I was getting into something I didn't know much about. But there are certain principles to always be followed in this matter. Certain principles that he's given. And the principle is that when the means always employ the people of God. When God gets ready to do something, he calls his people and says, come on, children. We're going to do something. Isn't that marvelous that we have been privileged to be called co-workers with God, fellow servants, yoked with Jesus Christ? He always employs the people of God. Second principle is, there is always sounded the Word of God. God's people never do anything in absolute silence. Why? Because it is the truth that sets you free. That's at ram's horns. Here they are, walking around at all the people of God. What do we hear? Well, we hear that, oh, oh, that old round horn sounding. That's the gospel. We'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later. But it's the trumpet of God's word. He always embodies the display of the presence of God. Following the priest blowing the ram's horn, here is the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says those priests went before the Lord blowing the trumpet, indicating that the covenant of God was symbolic of the fact that God's presence. Nobody on this earth is ever going to pay a bit of attention to you or me, no matter how eloquent or powerfully or convincingly we might speak, unless they've got good reason to believe that God's behind us and God's in our midst. Why should they? Always invokes and implies the evident presence of God. And then it also always embodies the confession and the proclamation of faith and trust by the people of God. That's the shout. Now, these means, more often than not, appear quite foolish, altogether irrelevant and ineffectual and silly. Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. To the Greeks, foolishness. To the Jews, a scandal and disgrace. But to those who believe, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For after the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here is the order we see those things set forth. Now the first people in the entourage are the armed men of war. They go out first. Every man that is armed, all the men of war, you step out there in front. What is he saying here? I don't miss this, folks. Here Jericho shut up. Here all these Israelites just come across Jordan. What are those folks planning on doing? What are they up to? You see those people peeping out over the walls, that bunch of Israelites out there. What do you reckon they fixed to do? Well, they let them know the first rattle out of the box they wasn't there to have a picnic. They wasn't fixing to cut watermelons and play little games. They wasn't playing a social visit. They weren't there to bring to Jericho a pluralistic society and kind of mix and mingle with them. They weren't there on a mission of diplomacy, and they weren't going to invoke economic sanctions to try to get folks to the conference table. No, no, they dispelled any notion about that. They looked out there and said, hey, these folks are mean business. They here for a fight. Are you understanding what I'm about to say? I'm telling you, dear friend, we don't need to be coy and secretive about this. We need to let folks know, let the world know, and let whoever matters know that we in this thing to win. If there's a lost son or a lost daughter or a lost husband or a lost wife, we need to let that person out. I'm planning on making a Christian out of you if I can. I ain't won't let you go to hell. I want you to know I'm in anything for the duration. I love you. I want to get along and I'm going to keep on doing that. But I want you to know, make no mistake about it, my aim and my hope to get you saved. No, we need to let people know whatever the obstacle, whatever the problem is. And there are many other besides that. Without any mistaking, these men of war, they're out there on the forefront. We put our head, we've stuck our necks out, we've got ourselves on the line, we end this thing for victory. We're not in it for anything short. We have committed ourselves. That's the first. That's the leaders of the entourage. Coming right after them are those seven priests with rams, horns, trumpets. Not silver trumpets. Now, a ram's horn is not a musical instrument. There's nothing in the makeup of that device to sound anything pretty. All it makes is an old, dull, dreary, rasping noise. It sounds about like those that y'all blow when you're coon hunting, Brother Benny. You can't make any music with that thing, can you? There is a silver trumpet that is employed, but that's not what they're using here, this old ram's horn trumpet. No pleasing, it's dull and drear and foolish. The gospel, dear friends, isn't anything pleasing to the ear. It's not entertaining. It's sharp. It's caustic. It's like a hammer. It breaks. It cuts. It divides. Then why is it called gospel? Good news. It isn't in anything pleasant in what is being said or the way it sounds. It isn't in the quality of the preacher's voice or the beauty of his eloquence or any of that. But it's in the meaning of the trumpet's sound. Now, if it's dinner time and you're hungry, we got a bell out there and it clangs one note, is all it clangs, but that sure does sound pretty to hungry people. Ralph Barnard used to say, the first time any person hears the gospel as gospel, you'll be saved. It's what it means. Writing to the Corinthians about their blabbering and jabbering that wasn't interpreted, nobody understood. He says if the watchman sounds a trumpet and nobody knows what it means, what's he going to know what to do? The gospel only becomes the gospel when it is heard as gospel. And the person is lost and he knows his need and here's an answer to this need. That's gospel. Let me give you a good illustration of that. Todd DeLoach called me couple days ago. He'd just been spending some time with a fellow he'd spent a lot of time with, whom he said is lease. Says the first two words he ever hears, says as soon as he meets him, is give me. Give me something. He's a bum. Nobody has ever been able to help him. The streets are filled with people like that. And he says, he'd all have me want me to give him a dollar. Give me this, give me that, give me so forth. And Todd was talking to him about the Lord. And finally he said, "Man, I am trying to offer you eternal life, and here you are begging for a dollar." Well, the gospel isn't good news to him. He can't hear it as the gospel. All it is a ram's horn to him. It means nothing whatsoever. But if the man saw himself as lost and in danger of perishing, and surely will, and here is indeed bread, water, all they could want, he'd stop saying, "Give me a dollar." "But I come not to thirst for anymore." But that's all we've got. The sounding of the gospel, of the truth, is what makes the gospel gospel. Folks aren't saved by being entertained by pretty music, specials and solos and quartets and duets, or eloquent speaking. They're saved by the power and grace of God under the gospel. Well, what follows the gospel? Well, if we read the 16th chapter of Mark, it is, your Bible still has it in it, the devil got rid of that part for some people in some Bibles. In verse 17, the Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs shall follow them that believe." And the Bible says, "On a little and nothing further." So they went everywhere preaching the gospel, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. The signs, the demonstrations, the exhibitions of God presence and power follows the preaching of the gospel. Now, a lot of folks said, "You know what we need is some signs and wonders. We get some signs and wonders, we preach the gospel to them." No, the Bible says it's reversed to that. As Jesse Norris says, "The tracks follow the horse, not the horse the tracks." The covenant of God's promises. "Lord, if you would show me, if you'd give me this promise, I'd believe." No, God says, "If you'll believe me, I'll give you the promises." It's the proclamation and the declaration of the truth, the sounding of the gospel, God and His covenant promises. I won't tell you, dear friend, they ain't going to be far behind. That's His promise. Well, the next thing we have is the reward or the rear guard. But in all of that, they have been given some instruction concerning their behavior and their decorum while the battle is being fought. While we're up against this wall, if we're going to see this Jericho destroyed, if we're going to see this wall fall down flat, he gives them a hard thing. He said, "Now you be careful you don't shout until I tell you to shout." In fact, he says, "You don't make any noise with your mouth. I don't want to hear any whistling and humming. And that not one word utter out of your mouth." Can you imagine telling that to a bunch of religious people? Keep your mouth shut for 7 days? Well, there is a principle in this. First of all, there doesn't need to be any premature crowing. I don't know anything that will shut down and grieve the Holy Spirit quicker than a bunch of silly babbling about what we're getting done for God. There doesn't need to be any empty, hollow shouting. Ain't got nothing to shout about, yet the walls are still there. There doesn't need to be. This is not a time for casual small talk. Dear friends, if this is a wall, if this is a Jericho, if the tumbling of this thing is to us dead earnest, I can't make any progress. I can't go on until I get this thing out of my life, until we deal with this thing. Is it that important? The Bible talks about prayer and fasting, having our souls bowed low as a bulrush. This is not a time for silly talking and speculating. I mean, what are we going to get done here? What do you think? How do you think God's going to do this? No. It wasn't a bunch of chattering, bunch of silly gibberish going on. No. They were quiet. No speculation about how this is going to turn out, what God's going to do. Make no mistake about it, dear friends. Every one of those Hebrew children was intensely in his heart and his soul given to this enterprise. The Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're talking about the position of the heart and the soul in this matter. It isn't a light thing. It isn't a frivolous thing. We're in dead earnest about it. This is what we're talking about. Well, the Bible tells us the time came when they marched around it the seventh time, and the long, continuous blast of the ram's horns, trumpet, Joshua said, shout. And all the people shouted. And the walls fell. Yes, they do. The walls fall. On time and in due time. Not before. You remember not too long ago, we belabored this thought. We count the long-suffering of the Lord's salvation. The longer the Lord waits, the greater the salvation. In due time, God will do for you what he promised to do. Boaz told Ruth, go at the house and sit down and wait. You've done everything you need to do now, honey. You just sit down and wait. I will do everything you require. And Naomi told her, he said, the man not going to go to bed till this thing's finished and settled this day. On due time, after the hearing of the Word of God, after believing the instructions, after trusting Him, after obeying, doing exactly everything He said do, and abstaining from everything He said not do, what are we talking about? Faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Where'd they fall? Down. How far down did they fall? Oh, this is wonderful. Flat. You couldn't stump your toe if you wanted to. Now, flat, that's flat. Could such a thing be? How could they get all these rubbles, all these rocks and everything? Couldn't be flat. The Bible says flat. Why do you say flat? When God gets through knocking the walls down, folks, ain't nothing to step over no more. Isn't that something? Now you follow all these prescriptions you get from the world and everything like that. You work hard. You're going to have to do a lot of climbing around and everything. And you still ain't going to get over. But when God gets through, dear friend, ain't nothing that you got to step over anymore. Flat. There's nothing in your way. Not only, he says, flat, there wasn't anything to get around. Every man went right straight into the city from where he stood. There wasn't a pillar. There wasn't any structure. There wasn't any reinforcement to go around. He walked straight ahead. Isn't this marvelous? To those of you who have experienced some of this, isn't it marvelous that yesterday there were so many obstacles, it was so I couldn't even see anything but a wall. But removing, to even get a hole to squirm through that thing or climb over it or climb around it, I had no way. And now, what yesterday blinded me and shut me down to where I couldn't get past anything, there's nothing there anymore. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing to circumvent, nothing to go around, nothing to climb over. Every man went straight out before. Now, dear friends, when that happens, ain't no time to sit down and look at, hey, look at that, the wall fell. Ain't no wall there no more. Ain't no time to back off anymore. It's time to march. We're straight ahead. You hearing me? When God knocks a wall down, don't stand there and look at it. Don't go around, God knocked the wall down, come back and look, say, God knocked the wall down. You haven't done your shouting. Now is the time to take the city. What is it? Destroy Jericho. Utterly destroyed. Now this is one of those passages that people do not understand the spirituality of the Word of God have a little problem. Those old wicked, mean, heartless butchers. Those cruel Jews went in there and killed everybody. Didn't have mercy on them. But said, those old men, old women, old grandpa and old grandmas, all those children, everybody, they killed them all. How could such a thing be a people of God, a merciful God? We're dealing with a type here. We're dealing with a symbol. We're dealing with truth, which is greater, dear friends, than old men and old women dying and little babies dying. Don't you know everybody going to die anyhow? Thank you, brother. How much difference does it make if you die this long or 90 years old and go to hell? The issue is eternal life. The issue is truth. The issue is salvation. Death is not all that big a thing. God is simply, everybody in there that died was going to die anyhow. I'm marked out for death. Now don't you go out here and say, Brother Merle said, wasn't nothing to killing folks. I didn't say such a thing as that. I'm saying that God has used this not as an illustration of mercilessness and cruelty in the matter of Christians, but this is a type, this is a demonstration. This is a principle of Christ here. Dear friends, if God has toppled the wall, now it's time to destroy our enemies. And the Bible says, do away with them. Wipe it all down. Wipe it clean. This is Jericho. Don't spare a thing. Saul. You remember Saul sometime later? He wanted to spare the good goats and the good sheep and the fat cows. And God said, destroy everything. So they had to go in and take it. Not only that, but the Bible says the wall. Oh, I like this. The wall fell forever. I read you that passage, the 26th verse, I believe it is, of Joshua 6, part of it. Joshua said, cursed is the man who builds Jericho. Jericho has never been a fortified city since then. It hasn't. Now, there was a city there. There was a town there. In the time when Jesus was here, that was called Jericho, but didn't have any fortified walls. Never a fortified city again. Has a different name there. It's still in existence. There's still a town there. It's still inhabited. It still has some name and still has the same character, but it never again a factor, an issue, a wall again. What I'm talking about is this, the same thing that is stated in Romans 6:6. For we know that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin may be destroyed. In the factory, you hear what I'm telling you now? If it is a sin problem that I have, and it is in you too, a besetting sin, when the wall falls, when Jericho is really dealt with, it will never be a wall to you again. No. It's still there. You still live in this mortal body. We still got it. We still have these desires, and we still have these weaknesses, but dear friend, they never can stop us again. You got that?
Amen.
The Bible says, concerning the devil, that his head got banged up pretty bad at the cross. And the devil is still the devil. Demons are still in the world. They can't stop you no more. Ain't no wall no more. We're not going to change this world. It's still full of liars and thieves and crooks and seducers. Temptations and all laws, my dear friend. Ain't no wall no more. There was a time when it held you in bondage. There was a time when you couldn't progress. There's a time when you couldn't go. You were bound fast. As Wesley's hymn said, there he sat, bound in chains of nature's night, until thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the chains fell off, the room was flooded with light, I rose, went free, and followed thee. Chains broken. Isn't that gospel? Yes, it's gospel. He brings us in. And I'm going to close on this negative thing just to finish out the message this morning. Joshua said, cursed is the man who builds Jericho again. Oh, isn't it a tragedy that for some for whom God has knocked down the walls, you know what they do? They go out and get them some brick and mortar and start trying to gather those stones up and build them up again. Hey, remember when they had that nice little wall there? Yeah, they're missing that wall. And they build, rebuild. You wouldn't be such a fool to do that, would you? Paul talks about that in Galatians 2:18, he says, if I build again the things I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Hebrews 6:4-8 says, it's impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall turn again. Peter talks about if those who have once been delivered from the pollutions of the world shall go back to it again. They're in a worse shape than they were before. The dog has returned to his vomit. Oh, dear friend, let it lay. Let it lie. Walk on it. Put it aside. God will tumble the walls for you. He will give you the victory over Jericho, her king, her mighty men of valor, and you shall walk straight ahead. Take it. Faith is the victory, for our Lord Jesus Christ has it in his possession, promised it to us. Shall we stand?